This affirmation of faith that we share at Daleville Christian Church this Sunday is from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And we use this every time we have a baptism at Daleville Christian Church, where the congregation joins together in this affirmation of faith with the one who is baptized. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It is time for our annual Pentecost experience at Daleville Christian Church. Since the Bible was not written in English, and the first Pentecost was a celebration of God's work in many languages, you get to hear the Word of God in two different languages. One of the original languages of the Bible, Koine Greek, the New Testament, and a modern language, German. The reading is from Acts chapter 2 through verse 18. A portion of that scripture includes a reading from the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, which you can hear in the original Hebrew elsewhere online. But here, this morning, you will hear Greek, Koine Greek, in which it was written. That's the daily Greek, the Greek of the marketplace that everyone kind of knew or knew a lot about or a lot of to get them around the Mediterranean. And that would be Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Then you'll hear the English through verse 13, and then the German in verses 14 through 18, and those will all include translation. So first, then, in chapter 2 of Acts, the first four verses in Greek, and my apologies to all of my Greek teachers, and I will have them remain nameless to protect the innocent. The errors are all mine. Kai ento sum plerusthai te emeran tes pentecostes eisan pantes omu epito auto. Kai egeneto afno ectu uranu ekos o sper feromenes noes biaias kai eplerosen olonton oikon u eisan kathemenoi. Kai ofeisan autois dia meritsomenai glosai osai puros. Kai ekathisein ef ena ekaston auton, kai epletheisan pantes pneumatos agiu, kai exanto lalein eterais glossais katos ton pneuma edidu apothegesthai autois. Again, my apologies. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." There are good reasons for me to read the scripture to you in German for the rest of that chapter 2 through verse 18. First of all, I can do it. That helps. But more importantly, it was the great reformer Martin Luther of Germany who led the protest against the Roman Catholic Church and began the Protestant movement. Part of his protest was to give the Bible to the people in their own language. His people and his language was German, and Luther was a master of the language. His German translation is still standard. So because of Martin Luther's protest, others translated the Bible into English. Some died doing it, but we now have the Bible in English. Finally, I heard on television last night that 1/6 of all Americans are of German descent, which includes me. So for many of you this morning, some part of your genetic material is happy to hear the Bible in German. So now verses 14 through 18 in the German language. Da trat Petrus auf mit den Elf, erhob seine Stimme und redete zu ihnen, ihr Juden, lieber Männer und alle, die ihr zu Jerusalem seid. Das sei euch kundgetan und lasset meine Worte zu euren Ohren eingehen. Denn diese sind nicht trunken, wie ihr wähnet, ist es doch erst die dritte Stunde am Tage. Sondern das ist, was durch den Propheten Joel zuvor gesagt ist. Und es soll geschehen in den letzten Tagen, spricht Gott, da will ich ausgießen von meinem Geist auf alles Fleisch. Und eure Söhne und eure Töchter sollen weissagen, und eure Jünglinge sollen Geschichte sehen, und eure Alten sollen Träume haben. Und auf meine Knechte und auf meine Mägde will ich in jenen Tagen von meinem Geist ausgießen, und sie sollen weissagen. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. May the Lord add his blessing. This reading of his holy word. Some of you might have noticed, as Deborah and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary, that there is another really big 40th anniversary celebration in American culture and American film history this year. This year marks the 40th anniversary of the Star Wars film franchise. The first film was released 40 years ago, and Deb and I remember that first summer as newlyweds attending a showing of the film. We liked it. For those of you who may need a reminder, the film was even, for the year 1977, a low-budget and low-technology film, and that was a large part of its success. One of the more famous lines of dialogue from the film is the phrase, May the Force be with you. It is often said in the films, it's said in all of the films, when someone departs for a task or a journey, just as Christians might say, God be with you, or God go with you. The Force, so the film franchise says, is an energy field that is a part of all the universe. The Force can be tapped and utilized in various ways. The very name or label Force suggests power of some sort, and individual characters were described in the films as having the Force be strong with them. So also in Christianity, the Holy Spirit. That is, there is a power of the Holy Spirit, although it is only mentioned once by the Apostle Paul in that particular phrasing. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle does speak of Spirit power several times, and all of those are listed for you in the sermon notes. It would be worth our while in this 40th anniversary of the Star Wars idea of the Force if we Christians might attempt to understand a little more about Spirit power and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to make clear something first. Jesus says this, that the Spirit's power or the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be tapped and utilized by us. I'll say that again. The Spirit's power or the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be tapped and utilized by us. Jesus said, the wind blows where it will. John 3:8. The Holy Spirit is like the wind itself, which in the Greek language, which you have heard, they're the very same word, wind and spirit. The word in Greek is pneuma, which we still carry in the English language as pneumonia or pneumatic. Wind, spirit. We know that we do not control the wind. We have wind farms to catch and cash the wind power, but we do not direct the wind. That is why Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. Neither can believers direct the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is much more like a gift. The Holy Spirit is given or bestowed, but the Holy Spirit is not under our control. We see this at the very beginning of the gift and giving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. When the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in other tongues by what we would call magically. The languages that they speak are immediate and automatic and spontaneous. Or perhaps you feel that the hearers are hearing, and it is immediate and automatic and spontaneous. But the apostles do not call for this gift. The gift appears. The gift is given. Jesus had told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until power was given to them. And the gift gave glory to God. The gift of the Spirit spoke the Lord God's mighty acts, not a human being's mighty acts. The Spirit does not draw attention to its own actions. The Spirit does not have the disciples say, look what we can do because of the Holy Spirit. No, the Spirit proclaims God's mighty acts. The Spirit will serve God. Paul will mention the mind being governed by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul will also speak of those who are led by the Spirit in that same chapter of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If we are led by the Spirit, then we do not lead the Spirit. The Spirit leads us. We cannot use the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit uses us. We cannot use the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit uses us. This needs to be made clear because it is our nature as human beings to want to use something given to us, to use what is given to us to our advantage. When you think about it, that was the first temptation in the Garden of Eden. The fruit of the forbidden tree, Adam and Eve wanted to use for their advantage. So our desire to use the Holy Spirit for ourselves is an old problem and maybe the first problem ever. The Heavenly Father intends the gift of the Holy Spirit for His advantage, not ours. As Paul states, if our minds are set on spiritual things, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So when we speak of the power of the Spirit, we must ask, what does the Spirit desire? Then the power of the Spirit will never be used and can never be used to accomplish what we as human beings want. Even as redeemed human beings, the Spirit will not accomplish what we want. The Spirit can only accomplish what God wants. So, for example, before each sermon here at Daleville Christian Church, I pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed be upon each of us to hear the message. Although that is really a misstatement, as if there is one message and one message only to be heard, in that we refer to as the message or the sermon. I remember a person complimenting me recently on a sermon, saying that the sermon was good. But the person quickly corrected themselves and said, I should say that I heard a good sermon. Praise the Lord, that is correct. You see, that's the Holy Spirit at work. Although I pray and hope that the Holy Spirit brings the sermon forth for you to hear, it is even better if the Holy Spirit has you hear a message in the sermon. This is what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians with regard to speaking in tongues. Paul says it's great if you speak in tongues, but that is just for you when you speak in tongues. What is even better is that the Holy Spirit brings an interpretation of the tongues you speak, then the whole church is uplifted. Some folks who had received a gift of speaking in tongues got to feeling a little bit spiritually superior. And Paul says, no, it's a gift. And a better gift is this, that an interpreter brings that message for others to hear it. And to me, this is the preacher's pain. The preacher may feel that he has something wonderful of the Holy Spirit to convey, but all the preacher has is his own voice and vocabulary, his limited mental abilities to convey the things of the Holy Spirit. The preacher prays that the same message is conveyed, but the preacher has no power to make that happen. The preacher may do everything in his power to convey a message the Spirit has conveyed to the preacher, but the preacher does not have the power to get that message across. Only the Holy Spirit can help the hearer hear the message the preacher wants to share with the congregation. Having said that, there is another thing that happens during the sermon, or can happen and often does, and the preacher must be humble about it. There are times when people will say to me, I really appreciated when you said this in your sermon. And you and I could go looking back in that very same sermon and never find those words or that phrase that person who heard that word and that phrase, heard and was glad to hear. But you see, by the Holy Spirit's power, that person heard that phrase, or that thought, or that idea. The preacher has to humbly accept that there are wonderful sermons that the preacher never attempted to preach, but someone, or more than one person, by the Holy Spirit's power, heard a wonderful sermon. It just wasn't the sermon the preacher thought he was putting out there. Kind of hard to take. The preacher just has to say, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It is one of my favorite jokes to say that to some of you who have shared with me, saying, that was a wonderful sermon, and I respond saying, wow, another miracle. My response is a joking response, but my response is theologically correct. It is a miracle when the Spirit allows or provides a wonderful sermon from the preacher who is, after all, a human being, a sinner saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord. So what is this power of the Holy Spirit? It is a power for intention, a power for direction, a guide. The Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus says it two different ways in John's Gospel book, John 14:26. Jesus says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Teach you and remind you. I have for years believed that when I seem to randomly remember someone from my past, it's possible that the Holy Spirit wants me to pray for them. The Holy Spirit reminding me to pray for them. Jesus also says in John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So what is the Holy Spirit? It's a power. It is a force. It leads. It guides. It teaches. Paul can talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. A believer is to live by the Spirit. That is to live according to the Holy Spirit's guiding and direction. Paul can even say, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. Walking is the way one lives. As in our own phrase, that a person talks the talk but does not walk the walk. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. They do not live their lives the same way they talk about life if they talk the talk but not walk the walk. So also we are to walk by the Spirit. And finally, I draw your attention to one more detail. The apostle wrote to the churches in the area of the Greek city of Ephesus, Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So wherein does this power of the Holy Spirit lie? Inside of us. This is a very difficult idea for Americans to grasp. I'm not saying that we are stupid, but let me ask you this. Can you name one superhero in any franchise, in any film or television program with an inner power? A power in their inmost being? No. All superheroes have muscles, or they have exaggerated physical features that are a part of their power, as in bigger is better. When you think of it, it's difficult to come up with any character in any American cultural media where the hero has an inner power. Even in Star Wars, the evil Darth Vader demonstrates the power of the dark side of the Force by lifting people off their feet and choking them without touching them physically. not much of a power, really. But that, to many Americans, is a demonstration of power. But Jesus healed a man, put the man in his right mind, and the man appeared quiet and composed and dressed. The demon-possessed man in the area of the Gerasenes. It's mentioned in Mark 5 and Luke chapter 8. That the man was dressed demonstrated the healing power because the evil spirit that possessed the man made the man tear his clothes off. Here, the power of the Holy Spirit in healing is demonstrated in calm and quiet and being dressed. Our culture reads that and does not understand the crowd's reaction. Both Mark and Luke say that when crowds saw this quiet man, they were afraid. Like the disciples, when Jesus calmed the storm and the waves and the wind, the disciples asked, "Who is this who can quiet the waves and the wind?" Americans are much more likely to fear a person who can bring a storm than a person who can quiet a storm. If you had a person walk up and make a tornado appear, people would go, "Wow, look at the power that person has at their command." But if another man would walk up and make the storm go away, they would say, "I wonder how he did that." What is power to Americans? The ability to hack into secure websites and steal vital information? To bend steel in your bare hands? To leap tall buildings in a single bound? To fly through the air on silk threads? What power keeps a marriage together for 40 years? Any of those powers I've just mentioned? Or is it even willpower? Is it the willpower of one person of the two that are married? Or is the willpower of two people enough to keep a marriage together for 40 years? I question whether two people's willpower is sufficient to keep a marriage together for 40 years. The forces pulling marriages apart in our culture are much stronger than even two people's willpowers. There must be a stronger force holding the couple together that is greater than the forces that would pull them apart. Evil spirits, as we see them in the Bible, throw people into fires and throw them around. Jesus' power calms people. The Apostle Paul said, "The Spirit brings peace." The Bible describes that one man as being in his right mind. He was now in control of his faculties. Jesus gives life. That's a power. The apostles would ask Jesus, "Where shall we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life." And what does Jesus do, this Jesus who gives life? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and as I recall, he uses just three words. "Lazarus, come out." Jesus does not move the rock away from the front of the tomb with one finger. Jesus does not call upon thunder and lightning to strike. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." and a dead man walks and is alive again. So it is with the Holy Spirit. There is a power. The Holy Spirit can do things of which you and I have only imagined, and yet we might hesitate to call it power, even if we can admit that to change a person's heart is to be very powerful, for no superhero demonstrates the power to change a person's heart. Superheroes will stop people from doing evil, but they do not change the heart of the one who does evil. Jesus did. God can. Jesus can. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So, friends, I close by saying, walk in the Holy Spirit. And I say with the apostle from that chapter 3 in Ephesians, for this reason I kneel before the Father. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and that you may have power to grasp the love of Christ. Amen.